Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to see you today. Glad you joined us. Kelsey, come here. Our violinist, Kelsey, this is her last time to play with us for a while because she's heading off to go to Stanford. And so it was like Saddleback or Stanford, and she went with the Cardinal. But we just want to lift her up in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for Kelsey, the talents that you've given her, the way she's ministered to us, the blessing that she is to us, and giving her an opportunity to go to one of the best schools in the country and use the talent that you've given her and apply it in a way that's going to make a difference in this world. So, Lord, help her to know that you are with her. Help her to just sense your leading and guiding in her life as she does this. Help her to know that we love her and that we're praying for her. And we just celebrate with her the opportunities that you're going to open up. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're working our way through the New Testament this year and pulling up key Bible stories. And this is an interesting one about Paul and him kind of describing how he does what he does, why he does what he does. You know, this time of year especially, there's sports in the air. Today is the Little League World Series championship, if you care about that. I think we're supposed to pretend like we're interested in it. But the NFL season's about to get underway. College football is starting. The baseball pennant races are heating up. And we're always wondering what's going to happen to how bad are the Lakers going to be this year? How are the Clippers going to defeat themselves this year? And sports is everywhere. And that's fine. That's good. Sports is a great activity for sure. The Apostle Paul was a real sports lover. It's probably his favorite metaphor about life is tying it in with wrestling and boxing and track and field. And, you know, just he is, it seems like that's his first go-to idea when he's describing the way life is. And Paul was very focused on what it means to win. Unlike in our culture today where we try to tell kids that everyone wins, Paul understood, no, only certain people win, and I want to be that guy. So when we look at Paul, somebody who accomplished so much, it causes me to ask the question, what did winning look like for Paul? Like, what was he looking for to say, I'm winning? If he cared so much about winning, what does the win look like? It's a question that every one of us needs to ask ourselves. What does winning look like to me? Is it just getting some trophies that fade? Is it having a lot of people know who I am? A lot of people could look at Paul and go, he was a loser. In his day, that's what a lot of people thought because they're like going, come on, he's not that famous. He had a lot of potential. He had the best education. He was really a mover and shaker in Judaism. And then he throws all that away, and now he's bouncing from prison cell to prison cell. And a whole lot of people in his day would have said, what a tragedy that he threw his life away the way he did. But to understand that Paul was a winner is to understand how he defines winning. And I think each of us has to define that for ourselves. But let's look here in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 19. Really fascinating perspective that he gives, kind of explaining his life and why he does what he does. He begins, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it or get the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize or fights, wrestles, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run like this, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might become disqualified. Well, as you read through this, one thing really jumps out. As he, in verse 19, he wants to win the more. In verse 20, he wants to win Jews and win those under the law. And in verse 21, he wants to win those who are without law. And in verse 22, he wants to win the weak. You begin to understand that winning to Paul is about winning people. It's about reaching people and winning them. He values people, just like Jesus did. People mattered to him. And so winning for Paul wasn't about Paul, it was about the people that he was trying to win. A lot of times in the English language, it's kind of a funny thing, and especially you see this with kids, and sometimes adults do this as well, but we confuse beating and winning, those two words. We, you know, somebody will, you play a game of cards, and I won you. And technically, no, you didn't win me, unless it's that kind of card game, but, you know, you beat me, but you won the title. We didn't win the other team. We won the championship. We beat the other team. Paul understood something that I think a lot of us don't understand. We're not out to beat people. We're out to win people. It's not about I am better than you. It's that I want you to understand that you are the prize. You are what I value. You are what I want. I want to win you over. I don't want to win over you. And so we see this, like this is a major thing to him. So it first causes us to ask ourselves the question, what do we value? What do we want? Do people matter to us? Do we look at people and say, you are valuable? You are a treasure? I want you to be with me. I want to be connected to you. Because for Paul, that was like fundamental to everything that he did was, I am doing this in order to win people. Now, some of you don't understand winning people until you lose them. And we go through this constantly where someone's in our life and then maybe they die, they go to be with the Lord. And it's like this sense of loss. And we go, I wish I had understood how precious you are to me. Or a relationship ends and there's kind of a split. And you feel like, man, I feel like I've lost so much. And the reason we feel like it's a loss when somebody goes out of our life is that truly we do value them, though we may not appreciate them. But Paul was a person who says, I just look around and I see people that I want to win. The Bible uses this term quite a bit. And it's not just, by the way, about getting people saved. I think in our evangelical culture, we think the whole point is to get somebody to pray a prayer and accept Jesus. We win, you know, and then we're done. But his thing wasn't just about, I want to convert people. It's that I want the people. I want to win them. Now, of course, if you love someone and you respect them and you care about them and they're a part of your life, you want them to understand about the love that Jesus has for them. But this isn't about putting a notch in your belt or being able to rack up points. This is like these people matter. The same imagery is used in the scripture, for instance, when in Proverbs it talks about treating people in such a way that you can win your brother. Well, your brother is already your brother, but to win your brother means that you're closer to them. Peter in 1 Peter talks about a spouse who is a believer and her husband is not a believer. And he says to treat them in a kind, gentle way because you might be able to win them without uttering a word. Now, we grab that and we just go, see, you'll get them to become Christians. But you can't really become a Christian without a word. But you can win someone. You can get them on your side. You can connect to them. And so that's, you know, he's talking about that's the groundwork, the value as to how and why he does what he does in sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus. And I think this is something that's important for us to face. Are people valuable to us, or are we just trying to rack up points? Are people those who we really want to be connected to, or do we only want to be connected to people who see the world the same way that we do? With Paul, just like with Jesus, he saw people as a treasure. Jesus saw people in the world as being the treasure that he was willing to go buy the field in order to get the treasure, which was the people. And throughout the scripture, it's all about that we are his treasure, that he values us that way. So you start there, but then you just have to go, so how does that work? And here, Paul gives us some great insight into his methodology. The fundamental purpose of what he did with his life had to do with the fact that people mattered to him. How does he live that out? Well, he describes it as being, you know, I made myself a servant to all. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Those under the law, I became as under the law, and so on. Weak people, I became weak. Now, that doesn't mean he took on their whole value system necessarily. He's not saying, I put myself under the law so that I could win people who are under the law. People can smell that kind of chameleon attitude a mile away, like you just become like somebody. It would be like you thought, you know, I want to reach surfers for Jesus. So I'm going to get a really expensive surfboard, and I'm going to go down to the beach, and I'm going to walk around. I'm going to go get a really dark spray tan, maybe a few henna tattoos, and I'm going to bleach my hair blonde, and I'm going to become a fake surfer so that I can win surfers. Well, people can see through a poser like that as soon as you get in the water. But so it's not like he pretended like he was something else. We know that, I mean, he called Peter out for doing basically that, pretending to be one thing with one group of people and another with another group of people. Paul's method was, I want to serve everyone, and I put myself in a position where I really put myself in their place. It's like what Jesus did in the incarnation, and I call this incarnational servanthood, because Jesus loved us. He loved people. But in order for him to reach us, he had to know what it's like to be us. I don't understand all of that, but the book of Hebrews makes it really clear that for him to be our high priest, he was tempted in everything as we are and didn't sin. So Jesus becoming a human was like God loved humans. He really did. And yet he realized, if I'm going to be related to you, if I'm going to be connected to humans, I'm going to become one. And so we call that the incarnation. It means, you know how carne asada is flesh? It's incarnate. It's becoming flesh. And so Jesus became a person because he loved people. And he knew that he couldn't communicate effectively to us. In fact, God had throughout history tried all sorts of ways. Hebrews 1 starts out by saying God, who at different times and in different ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. Because ultimately, by becoming one of us, he was then able to connect with us and relate to us. And that's what he did. He took on that flesh. And I think Paul said, I get where you're coming from. Now, it's sort of funny that the first one he says is, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. It's like, are you kidding me? You were a Jew. You called yourself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You didn't have to stretch your imagination very far to know what it's like to be a Jew. But here's the thing. Paul had been a Jew, but when he met Jesus on the road to Syria and his whole life changed, he realized that he had advanced way beyond what he knew about God in Judaism. And he kind of forgot all about that. And yet he goes, but the only way I'm going to reach you, Jews, is for me to put myself back in your place. And you see this often in Romans and Hebrews, where how Jesus actually, and Paul did the same thing. He never forgot what it was like to be who he used to be. He didn't lose sight of that. Paul was like, he still had this great compassion for the Jews. He didn't like, boy, I'm glad I'm out of there. But he actually used one of the greatest gifts that we have as humans is the ability to imagine. It's at the center of who God is. That he, when he created the world, when he created people, he imagined it before he did it. He could create these images. It's why it says then that God created us in his image, because we have that capacity to transport ourselves somewhere, to put ourselves in the place of someone else, and that's what he did. And so with Paul, when it came to the Jews, he thought back, what's it like? For some of us as parents or grandparents, does us good sometimes to remember what it was like to be that kid, to be feeling what they were feeling. So Paul's methodology was, I want to serve everyone, and therefore I want to be connected with everyone in terms of how they think, why they believe what they do. This is so important. You won't win people until you meet people where they are. If you just want to beat people, you can do that. But his approach with everyone, whether the weak, whether the lawless, whether the Jews, whoever it was, he could put themselves in their place and met them where they were. And this is something that I think we need to be reminded of. That, to Paul, meant winning, because he made connections that he wouldn't have if he had just said, I am superior. Now, for us, there are people in this world who to us seem really weird. Basically, they're all the people who aren't like us. You know, so I understand America, but I kind of understand California more than the rest of the world. And I sometimes think, boy, down in the South, down in Texas, that's like the way America used to be. I can relate to that. On the other hand, I look at people in New York and go, is that really America at all? I look at Washington, D.C., and I go, does anyone there know anything, or are they even able to think? So I segment up the country, but here's the deal. The only thing worse than the weirdos in our country is the weirdos in other countries, because they're like, I look at, you know, I'll say go to a third world country like the Spectrum, and be like, oh my goodness, I do not understand what anyone's saying. Ann and I go down to Montage, and we're walking around, and I'm like, you know, do you think we'll hear English at all? And it's so easy to think we are so superior. That's why everybody comes here. They want to be us. But we look at people from other cultural perspectives, and we just think, it's like they're not even real people. They aren't valuable at all. And that is such an ignorant way to look at life. But I'll tell you this, if there's anyone who you think is just stupid and ignorant and weird, you'll never win that person. And yet we're called to connect. We're called to make friends. And it's such an important tool that we can have to connect with people who are different than we are and to win them, to be able to connect with them. It's the only way we're ever going to influence them for good. But it's a lot of work. Paul did that work, made himself that servant, because he wanted to approach as many people as he could from the standpoint of, I understand you. He met them where they were. He put himself in their place. One of the discussion questions that I put this week in the for the small groups was, who is it that you have a hard time relating to or understanding why they are the way they are? That is such an important stretching question, because if you look at people and go, I don't get what they, you know, why they do what they do, you'll never win that person. You'll never influence that person. And you are degrading and devaluing them instead of putting value on them as you should, as God does, as Paul was saying that he did. You don't eliminate people. If you look at someone and think, I have no idea how they could do what they're doing, then you've got some work to do to put yourself in their place and imagine. You see somebody who's committed a horrible crime, say, and you're just like, how could somebody do that? Well, can you put yourself in their place? Do you know what they went through when they were children? Do you know how they were raised? Do you know what it's like to be in a world where you are feeling like everyone's against you? You're feeling like the, you know, there, you don't have a chance. And then maybe the abuse in the home and rejection at school and, you know, all sorts of things that happen to people that make them the way that they are. Everyone is the way they are for a reason. And connecting to people and valuing them means I take it as a challenge to figure out what your reasons are, to be able to say to you, I understand what you're doing. This is not confrontation. When I was a new Christian, and really even before I became a Christian, I thought of witnessing as contending with people. There are still some people today that think their highest calling is to fight with people. But I won lots of arguments, but I didn't win lots of people. But here's what I would do. I would right away attack the area where I know we disagree. So I'm like, okay, you're a Catholic, let's talk about Mariolatry. Is she a co-redemptrix or not? Let's talk about transubstantiation. Come on, you really think it turns literally into a body and blood? You can't be that stupid. You know, I would talk to a Mormon, and like I'd bring out these obscure teachings from Brigham Young that most Mormons aren't even aware of. Oh, you know, your church believes that you're going to have your own planet someday. You know, Jesus, the spirit brother of Lucifer. And I'm talking to Mormons, they're like, what? I don't believe that. Yes, you do. I can prove it to you. You know, I would talk to a Jehovah's Witness. So the word is Jesus God or not? Well, he's a God. Well, look, John 1:1, the word was with God, the word was God. They're like, no, there's no Greek definite art. If you read Greek, I read Greek. Look, let me show you in the Greek. And from when I was a kid, like, I could make people cry. But I didn't win anyone. I didn't make any friends. I didn't make any connections. How much more effective it would be if when we talk to people, we start with what we have in common. It seems so obvious, and yet we want to get to the differences. And you know why? We don't want to win people. We want to beat people. We are so insecure in our own beliefs that we're scared to death that if somebody doesn't agree with us, maybe we are wrong. So we do this politically. That's why in our entire political discussions in our culture today, we talk about a handful of little issues. They may be really important issues, but let's face it, and you know, we talk about this a lot. I regard abortion as being a very important issue, and I think these videos, secret videos at Planned Parenthood, are disturbing, definitely. But if every time I have a political discussion with somebody, I'm talking about that, guess what? There is nobody that we're going to elect as president that's going to do away with abortion. It's not going to happen. So is that what we really want to talk about all the time as our main issue? Yeah, we have our opinions, we have our places, but if people understand that we love them, value them, and that there's a whole lot that we agree on, we'll get a lot further even on those other issues if we look at people as an opportunity to connect, not as an opportunity to isolate. And I really don't want you to misunderstand that. I know some of you will. It's okay. I'm just saying what Paul did is when he met someone, he connected with them because they were valuable to him. And I think our lives could be so much different if we meet people as valuable, respected people, and we listened to them more, and we valued their opinions, and we could even say, you know, we're not all that different. I love, and I, you know, it's almost every day of my life, I get to somewhere, somehow, talk to someone who's like, doesn't believe there's a God or isn't sure about God. Most of the young people today that I believe who are doubting that there's a God, it's because they've gone to some wacko legalistic church that has just beat God out of them, and they go, that can't be God, so I just reject the idea of God. But I love talking to somebody and surprising them because they think that since I'm a pastor that I'm going to attack them and their beliefs. But instead, what I try to do is I go, okay, let's find something that we have in common. So inevitably, those conversations for me will start with, aren't people amazing? I mean, isn't creation awesome? The intricacy of that which is created, the fact that we can sit here and have this conversation and be thinking in this way and at these depths, you know, there's no way that if you leave your dogs at home, they're not having this conversation. They're not thinking about this. And people inevitably will be like, yeah, it is. It's amazing. Now I don't go, okay, I gotcha. No, it's like, look, we all want the same things for the most part. We're all so similar. And if we can find those connections and we can win people, they're going to be more interested in hearing what we have to say more specifically about what's making our life work. When we come off as being really defensive and insecure in our own beliefs and easily offended, we lose the people. And when we lose people, we lose the gospel. Because our responsibility to share the gospel is not one about winning arguments, it's about winning people. And it has to start somewhere with saying, I value you. I value your opinion. I understand why you think the way you do. Now, there are some people who are going to stretch you more than others. But I challenge you. When you see someone like a terrorist that goes and blows himself up, instead of just being disgusted and claiming that it's another victory for Satan, that this guy must have been possessed, how about trying to crawl inside somebody's head in the culture in which he was raised, in the environment that he's been exposed to, and figure out what led somebody to become a person who felt like that was a good idea? Everyone who does whatever they do, they have reasons. Our job as missionaries to the culture is for us to figure out what it feels like to be them. Because when we win them, then we earn the right to present good news to them. If we don't win them before we try to, you know, get them to pray the sinner's prayer, we've already lost. Because they don't see that we matter to them, and that they matter to us. And if you think about Jesus, like, what does he do? He comes to Nicodemus. And he didn't say, okay, we need to talk about the fact that here's Isaiah 53, I'm the Messiah, and you're believing the law, but you can't keep the law. He's like having this conversation with the guy. Why did Nicodemus want to come and talk to Jesus? Because he thought that they could have a discussion, and they did. He ends up leading the discussion toward what? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How can you argue with that? With somebody who's having a kind, respectful conversation with you, and then he says, God loves you, and look what he's done for you. you listen. And he did. We would have never known about that conversation had somewhere along the line Nicodemus not saw it was important and shared it with some Christians, and therefore I assume from that he certainly had become a Christian. He's mentioned one other time, and he certainly sounds like he was at least real sympathetic to Jesus. But then in the very next chapter of John, Jesus comes and talks to a woman at the well. She's a woman who had messed her life up, serial marriages. Now she's living with the guy. People in the culture really don't want anything to do with her. Even Samaritans were disgusted by this lady. And so he didn't say, I'd love to talk to you, but I first need to confront you on some sins in your life. If you won't repent, then we can't have this conversation. No, he's like, hey, you're at the well and I'm at the well. You got water? I'm thirsty. You have a thirst too. And I have water that can fill that thirst. It's like, we're here together. The disciples totally didn't understand it. The other people in the culture wouldn't understand it. But here's someone who valued a woman that nobody else valued, and that got her attention. And she ended up believing in him and telling other people about him. And he never argued with her at all. He never told her that she was wrong. He never told her, you know, you need to go back to your last husband or you need to stop living with this guy. He never even said that. She said, I don't have a husband. He's like, yeah, that's true. You've had five, and the guy you're living with now isn't your husband. So, yeah, I get it. What? I mean, he should have showed, oh, thou shalt not commit adultery. You're committing adultery. You need to repent. That wasn't his approach. The only people that Jesus got really confrontational with was the religious people, the self-righteous people. And he got in their faces. But some of those people he won over. There were a lot of Pharisees who ended up following Jesus. Because, see, the language they understand is theological debate. So he's like, okay, we'll do that. But he did it in a different way than they did. He met them where they were. And that's what I think Paul is saying here. I care enough about people that they are the prize I'm after. Not, you know, like scalps on my belt, not like, oh, look, I led this many people. Look how many people are following me now. Actually, it didn't work out that way for him. The other thing here that I want to call your attention to is Paul was winning. He was fighting and running like, I'm going to win the prize. And yet, take a look again at verse 22. He says in the middle of the verse, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means, I'll do anything to save some. In other words, I know you can't win them all. I know that the people who end up being there with me are going to be a handful, but that's enough for me. If you think about your life, you've had a lot of people who were your friends. How many of them are still your friends? Probably not as many as you would have thought. You can remember when you were younger, you're like saying, man, I'm going to be close to these people forever. It doesn't always work out that way, not even always for bad reasons. Sometimes it's just like somebody moves to another part of the country and you just don't see each other for a long time. There are some people who you haven't seen in years, and when you see them, it's like, wow, it's like you see each other all the time. There's this connection. There are other people, when you see them, it's awkward and weird, and it's like, yeah, I don't know. And then there are people who you have tons of stuff in common with them, but somebody gets bugged at somebody over one issue, and now there's this break. Now there's this division. It's horrible when it happens to a marriage, and it's scattered, and now it's like nothing good ever happened. We never had anything valuable. And we have to assume that if somebody isn't in my life now, they never were. I see this over and over again. People, when a marriage is breaking up, they'll come to the conclusion and they'll go, you know what, I don't think I ever really loved this person. I mean, it's one of the most hurtful things you could say to somebody who's devoted a part of their life to you is, I don't think I ever loved you. But it's just not true. It's just that it's easier for us to live with the idea that you're either in or you're out. And so I willingly forget everything bad, everything good that ever happened, and I'm just remembering the bad. Somebody who loves people really like this, like what Paul is talking about, we realize everybody has good and bad in them. What they do made sense to them. They thought they were doing the right thing. I have to be okay with that. There are things I think that I know are wrong. And, you know, I don't know it at the time. Later I can look back on it. What are people worth to us? And are we okay that we don't win them all? That we end up with just a handful of people who really understand us? Or a handful of people who accept the Lord and then actually stay and continue to walk with him? Is that all right? Either that's all right with us, or we're just going to be constantly frustrated. There are people, and it's sad, who have no one in their life. And there are always reasons for that. And again, when I see somebody who has no one in their life, I don't want to categorize them and judge them and say it's all their fault. All I want to say is a life without connections is a very empty life. So do we care about that enough to look past some of the idiosyncrasies that may have isolated someone? And do we value connection enough that we say, I'm going to keep trying to connect until I connect with somebody, until I fit in somewhere? And that's Paul. He's like, I can't win them all, but I'm going to be satisfied winning some. I'm going to be satisfied having a small group of people that accept me, that they know that I love them, they get me, and I'm good with that. For him, that was what winning looked like. And it starts with valuing people, understanding why they do what they do, which means listening to them, and then ultimately saying, when I have people who get me and I get them, I feel like a winner. I feel like I've done the best thing that I can do in life, is making those connections. If you're frustrated, if you're hurt, if you feel like you've lost a whole lot of your connections, I tell people a lot of times, most of the people in our lives are really more rentals than purchases. You know, it's like they come in, they do fine. You know, when you have a car that you lease or a rental car, you're like, I'm glad to have it, but you know, I'm turning it in someday. The fact is, most people in your life are going to be kind of that way. So do you create the kind of memories that's always going to be a positive thing, or do you constantly feel like everything's being ripped away from you? Paul was the kind of guy who had a lot of people turn on him, stab him in the back, but he's like, I still feel like a winner because I value people, and I show them that, and I serve them. I'm willing to give myself to them. I'm willing to put myself in their place. Are you secure enough? Am I secure enough that I can put myself in someone's place, that I can use my imagination enough to understand why they are who they are? And that is the first step toward connecting to them. And it's one step in being able to share with them, earn the right to share with them how much Jesus loves them. Because there is no incarnation like his incarnation. And who gets offended by talking about Christmas? See, and as we're moving toward the second half of the year, almost everyone celebrates Christmas. Well, if you spend between now and December incarnating yourself into people's lives and really understanding them and having them see that, it could easily work into a conversation that, you know, I've reached out to you because you're really valuable. But man, there's somebody who reached a lot further and who sees you as even more valuable than I do. And it's what Christmas means. It's the story of that. That's not offensive. Now, we can just spend our lives making stupid arguments and not changing anyone. I used to, you know, one of the standard, I took classes in apologetics where Christians, and I've heard many pastors say this, when you meet an atheist, you should just show them the verse that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I've tried that approach. look, the Bible says you're not only an atheist, you're a fool. And they go, oh, I want to accept him right now. It works about as well as when you meet a gay person and you do the whole Adam and Steve argument. You know, it's like, does anybody really go, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve? Oh, then I don't want to live like this anymore. Thank you. It doesn't work that way. If we aren't willing to serve and connect and value and accept and understand people, then we lose. They lose and we lose. But Paul goes, this was the story of my life. This is what I did. Because in the end, I wanted to be able to say, I didn't win them all, but I won some. There were some people who saw my love, connected it to the one who taught me how to love, who loved me first, Jesus Christ. And that was the passion of his heart, not to convince people of the gospel, but to put flesh and blood on the gospel in terms of the compassion and the love that he had for the people that he met. And he did it. I mean, you saw when he went to, you, most of you might remember the story of Mars Hill. They had all these gods, and one of them said, for the unknown God. And he goes, hey, I saw you guys have a statue to the unknown God. Can I talk to you about that? Instead of going, what a disgrace, all these idols are disgusting. Why do you worship what you worship? He's like, there's one thing in common. I think that there's a God you don't know, and you think there's a God that you don't know. So let's begin with that. I love this because I think how our lives would be enriched if we saw people as those who God loves passionately, if we would stretch our minds enough to understand that everyone in this world has reasons for why they are who they are, and that we get to connect with them, and that we'll take the time to serve them, that we won't just try to jump to, you know, this is the law and this is, you need to repent right now, but instead we're like, I value you and I want to connect with you. Opportunities for the gospel would be pouring out all over the place if we treated people like that. And it does. And it's real. There's nothing artificial or phony about it. And so Paul's life here inspires me, makes me feel like, you know, I want to stretch myself more. I want to take the challenge that every person I meet, there's something that connects us. And I really want to start there. I don't want to start with what disconnected us, because that's fruitless. That just picks up sides, and somebody's going to beat somebody else, and no one's going to win. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus, I'm not going to like pretend like that's the stupidest thing, and I can't understand how you could do that. I could, when I look at religion, and when I look at a lot of times the way people are really lame in trying to follow Jesus, I get why you might have a problem just buying into the whole Christian system. There's a lot of it you don't understand. There's much of it that I don't understand sometimes. So I get that, and I see why you'd be wary and why you'd be like, I don't know. I have a lot of questions. I'm not judging you for that. I get that. But just the fact that you're thinking that tells me that there's something in you that is just waiting to be touched, to be changed, that there's an openness. I'm open to you. I want you to be open to the one that I've dedicated my life to. He respects you. He understands you. Everything you've been tempted in, he's been tempted of. Even to the point where when he hung on the cross, he felt like, God, you've forsaken me. Why? I mean, that's crazy. That's pretty radical. But in life, a smart thing to do is to figure out, is there anyone who accepts me the way I am? Is there anyone who loves me the way I am? Is there anyone who really gets me? And I would challenge you to look into him, because he does. He gets you. And there are a lot of people who follow him who would understand you too, because they've been where you are. And we're not trying to make you like us. We just want you to know how much you matter to God, the one who designed you. And we'd love to have you enter into a relationship with the only one who will ever not let you down. And if that's you and you're ready to take that big step and give your life to him, you could do it today. There'll be people down here in the front after the service who would love to pray with you and let you introduce yourself to him who already totally knows you. He knows everything about you. You may be wondering whether he's real, but he knows you are. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you. If you want to start that relationship, you can do it today. And I would encourage you to do it. But I understand, too, if you're just sitting there thinking, I don't know, man, that's a pretty radical step. I don't think I'm convinced yet. That's okay, too. You don't have to do that. I hope you'll keep coming, because you'll keep seeing and understanding at least what makes us tick. And maybe at some point, that'll be something that you'll go, wow, they really do care. And maybe it is time for me to make a change. So I pray that you'll just consider that if you're not ready. If you're ready to jump in with both feet, get down here to the front and make things right. Let your life start over. But for all of us who call ourselves Christians and we say that Jesus has changed our lives, do you want to win? If you want to win, then do what Paul did. Put yourself in the place of others, serve them, accept them, love them, stick with them until what they feel, what they do, how they live actually starts to make sense to you. And you can convince them that they're important enough to you that you'll do that. There's no telling what kind of opportunities that God will open up for you to not only add a friend, but then to help your friend understand that they have an even greater friend who's always loved them and who can read their mind and still thinks they're awesome. And so for all of us as people who follow Jesus, let's do what he did. Make sure that people who don't know him are still comfortable around us and feel accepted by us. That's the way Jesus lived his life. That's the way Paul did his ministry. And that's what we're called to do. It's a lot more comfortable just hanging around with people that you know really well and you all believe the same things. And, you know, that's fun and easy for a while. Eventually, all those people are going to get sick of hearing your same stories over and over again. But, you know, it's safe. But we're not called to be safe. We're called to make a difference. And there are a lot of people out there who need a friend like you, who don't think that anyone understands them. And if you begin to show them that you understand them, it could change their life. It could change their eternity. So let's be challenged by Paul in this. Let's pray. Lord, we love how Paul describes the way he did life. Serving, flexing, never being a phony and pretending to be like a chameleon, but just putting himself in the place of others until what they did and who they were made sense to him. And then knowing how to elevate them, to let them know that they're important, that they matter, that God loves them. Help us to do the same. Help us not to be obsessed with getting people to stop doing stupid things. Help us instead to embrace them with your love, so that as they become more secure in their standing with you, the dumb things will seem dumb to them. Help us to have that heart for everyone we meet, a heart of acceptance, a heart of understanding, a heart of love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.